today. I'm rejoicing because I had a mother that took us to church and I found Jesus, and I know that this is the next process in her life, and there'll be crying times. You know, Miss Helen said last week, now don't worry and cry if you need to cry. And I said, well, thank you for the reminder, but if I need to cry, I just cry. You know, it's kind of like my superintendent said, now don't forget to take your vacation. I thought, you don't need to remind me to take my vacation. I mean, we live a balanced life, and you can have a great life. And it's when we get out of balance, it's when we don't live, when we suffer and struggle and don't know what's going on and don't know where we are. And so I appreciate a mom that took me and had a balanced life to say, you know, don't forget Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about in this today, is he said, add to. And that word add to means to furnish. Just like you furnish your home, he says you need to furnish this and this with some good stuff, and it's found in here, isn't it? And if we furnish it with this, we'll furnish this and this with this, it's a good life. You know, whether your mom's still here or over in glory or where, you know, because it's the next step. It's the big how many knows that in this room there's going to be 100% death rate? Unless Jesus comes and raptures us out, and then there's still going to be a death rate because we can't look on him with this body. And so we'll be changed instantly in the moment, twinkling of an eye. But we'll all be changed. We won't be the way we are now and carry these sin-stricken bodies, these bodies that decay from the day we're born. And for you all were praising a while ago, I looked beside me and my granddaughter standing there dancing on her heels and pecking me, like, look at this, you know, just having a good time. And I thought, one life's coming up as another one goes on. That's a cycle. So, but while we're here, how many knows we need to live this? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can learn what it says I can learn. And I can go where it says I can go. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good to have Bill and Millie Correa back in the house, isn't it? I don't know if you noticed or not, but I said, man, you're just about half the man you used to be. Bill's lost a lot of weight. That's one of his goals this year, Millie said, but it wasn't from the way he's quite lost it. But it's so good to have them finally back. He's been fighting such a battle with his sickness and Millie, and so it's good to have you guys back in position today, and good to have Lindsay back and others that have been out sick and gone. And we, you know, when you're not here, we do miss you. So it's good to have you back today. Let's go back to 2 Peter, first chapter. 2 Peter, the first chapter. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And remember, we just briefly touch and review, and you think, well, we heard this last time. I know, and you'll probably hear it another time or two, because it just takes us several times to get good stuff done in our spirit. And just to let you know, I'll be brief, but I want to just touch on a bondservant. And it's a willful, you know, back in the Bible days, when they had slaves, a slave could opt out of when he bought his freedom or was lucky enough to have his freedom for whatever reason. They could choose to stay and be a volunteer slave. And this is what Peter's saying. He's saying a bond servant. He said, I'm a volunteer servant for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a volunteer slave for Jesus. And so first of all and foremost in your life and my life, we should be slaves, volunteer slaves of Jesus Christ, saying, in other words, I'm going to give up my old habits and I'm going to take on the biblical characteristics that we should display in our life. I'm going to take on the biblical attitude, you know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I will pursue joy. I will pursue pureness and holiness. And I will pursue what God said I should pursue. I won't be unforgiving anymore. I'll be forgiving now, because that's what God said was I should furnish my house with. See, we should live without reproach. We shouldn't go to bed angry. You know, he said that's something that you don't need to do. And then he gave us the power. How many knows if he only gave us commands and didn't give us any power, he wouldn't be a very nice God, would he? But he says, you know, you have obtained like precious faith. And so He's given us a measure of faith we looked at last week, and He's given us faith to believe that Jesus is and to receive that salvation from Christ and to be saved, to be born again. He gave us the faith we need to be transformed, you know, by the renewing, He said, of your mind last week. Don't be conformed to the world. And so as we get in this, Peter's saying, I'm a bond servant. I'm a volunteer slave of Jesus Christ, and I'm an apostle. So my first calling and your first calling is we are slaves of Jesus Christ, and then we are a pastor or a teacher or whatever it is that you do in life and whatever your vocation is. That's, you can be a minister in whatever you do. How many knows if you work at Tinker, you can tinker around and be a minister? Yeah, you can. Your pulpit is wherever you are during the week. You know, you're loving your neighbor and loving your brother and sister in Christ. So you show light, and you're light and salt wherever you are in the world. That's one of the things I do miss by not having a day job, if you call it that. You know, where you're around people all the time. I miss the interaction. So you, because when you're around people all the time, you can know their hurts and their strengths and likes and dislikes, and you can be there and be Jesus to them when they're going through something. And so I do miss that part, that interaction of becoming family with whoever you're privileged to work around during the day. And some of you are probably thinking, oh, it's not a privilege. Let me tell you, Pastor. That's why Jesus sent you there. Because He knew they needed light and salt that looked like you. And so being a servant first. He said, to those who have obtained like precious faith. And so last week we looked at that, and He says everybody has obtained precious faith with us, and it's by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's His goodness, His righteousness. He has given us that gift of faith. Kind of like what you instill faith in your children, hopefully. You know, my little brother, his kids are so bold, and I think it's a gift between him and his wife, but their little kids are so bold to think they can do anything. They're just really bold little kids. And I love to see that, because they've instilled something in them to make them think they can do anything. And and that's the way God is with us. He gives us this faith to believe so we can become whatever it is He's called us to become. And then verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. So we're going to have graciousness, room to grow, and peace, or better translated, prosperity in our English terms, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. It's in the knowing of God that we become rich, that we become powerful, powerful light for Him. It's through the knowledge, the biblical knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So in other words, remember down at the bottom, He says if we don't have this, we're going to be blinded, short-sighted at least, and we're not going to see things in the proper context of what it is. Speaking of passing and going on, I watch this over the years, and people, the families that like have called me that don't have God, or there's always family members that don't have the Lord, they don't have that relationship, and to watch them process death and the loss of a loved one is most of the time it's excruciating, it's painful, because they don't know what to do with it, and all their hope is gone. But with us that know Christ, when we process this, this is a part of life. All things, if just all things that pertain to life, we know that's just the next step in the process. I'm 55, and the Bible says life is but a vapor. And when you're a kid, that seems like a long vapor. But the older you get, I mean, it seems like Fridays just roll around like that, don't they? You know, the week is gone again, and it's just click, click, click. And we only have so many weeks while we're here. But he gives us the knowledge of that pertains to life and godliness. Everything we need to run a godly life and to live a full life, He said, it's been given to you already. And so if we're not living a fulfilled and blessed life, He said, it's not that it's not available, it's just that something is wrong. And when something, and we're not living according to this, He says, we're not going to see things in context the way it really is. You know, with Americans, one of the things we see out of context is stuff. Everybody say stuff. See, and then what happens is we don't have stuff. Stuff has us. You ever notice that? Because they say, you can get this and you can make so many easy payments. I thought, well, you're not making the payments. It's easy for you. I mean, those, your payments for me is easy. I mean, I don't care how many payments you got, it's easy for me. But it's not easy for some of you. And so we have to be careful as Americans where we don't see, we see stuff with success and whatever else, and we get overwhelmed with stuff until we don't have stuff. Stuff has us, and then we stress, and we got all this stuff, and we're unhappy, we're stressing out and things. So just watch your stuff that you're not overstretched. But that's one of the things that we don't see clearly, and we get out of focus here in America. And he says, who called us by his glory, that we see life and godliness through the knowledge, there's that word again, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And that's through a very apparent look at our calling, and the virtue is called us to excellence. And I was going to get to that one today, but I won't make that. We'll save that for next Sunday. But we'll look at that next Sunday, because there's some things in there I think that's really going to help us. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And how many knows the Bible is just full of exceedingly great and precious promises? In fact, on my mother's table this week, I was visiting with a family this week, and there was a precious promises there. And it's just filled with, it's about this thick, and it's just filled with promises. On any area of life you want to deal with, you can open it, and it's a different subject, and there was a different promise from God's Word, where they've compiled all these. If you're stressing, if it's finances, if it's spiritual, if it's unforgiveness, whatever it is, there's precious promises, and you can just turn page after page of these. And they're all found in here. There's precious promises for you and what you struggle with, what you deal with, what you're going through. And that through these, you may be partakers of divine nature. Through these promises, you and I can become partakers of divine nature, or godlike growth is what that means. Godlike growth through this word. How many knows this word is alive? And when we get it from here into here into here, it begins to produce life in us. And not only life, but life more abundantly is what Jesus, how he worded it. It says that in having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, if you're in a mess, as we call it, there's something corrupt going on, there's something worldly that's weighting you down, he said the way escape is through the knowledge of this. God will give you divine direction and power to get out of that. Verse 5, but also this very reason, giving all diligence, give speed or haste or earnest effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And so we looked last week at faith, and I want to continue there today, and then next week we'll get into virtue. But add to your faith. And so he says there's a element of faith, and we looked at last week about faith, and I took you through several scriptures. First of all, the one here in our text says, verse 1, you have obtained faith, and then we talked about a measure of faith that's been given to each one of us, a limited portion, if you will. And then he said in Ephesians 2:8, by grace you have been saved through faith. And so God gives us that first element of faith, that first foundation, and then we add to that faith by hearing the Word. Remember Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so wherever you are, there's probably a training manual, isn't there? You know, there's a job description, and you read that through, and you have to abide by the training, and you have to abide by the teaching, and abide by what they've given you so you can function well in that specific role. I mean, this is your training manual for life. And it never, some people think it's not relevant today, you know, the people that don't know the Word of God, that it's not relevant today, and you think, well, they fit, and you know where they're at. They're down here at the verses where they said they're short-sighted and to blindness because they don't know. The Word of God is alive and quick, isn't it? And it gives us life. Paul put it this way. He said, if I had hope in Christ in this world only, I'd be of all men most pitiable. That faith that says we're launching from here into eternity, that faith that says whatever I'm going through today, it's going to be better tomorrow because of who I am, who I belong to, and the power that I have to get from where I am to where I need to go. So that kind of faith is what he's talking about. And then he says in verse 6, to acknowledge self-control, and you're adding this, you're furnishing each room, and to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love. And for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. If these things are yours and abound. Not just getting a little bit of, you know, it's just not like taking a little bit of protein for your body or, right now I take some kind of cause like Megamax or something. I get it at the GNC and it's a health, it's vitamins and there's like two of each in there and I take those every day and it's pretty expensive, you know, but my health I think is worth it. And so I take these really good vitamins. That's why I look so pretty today. And that even made Donnie wake up and grumble, didn't it? It's amazing. But to take care of yourself, and these are, he says, you know what, if you get this in here, it's better than vitamins and nutrition and exercise, as good as all that is, this is what will make you have a right perspective and make you live in the joy of the Lord and not always wavering with whatever comes along. How many of you know, sometimes, we all have stuff too, don't we, that makes us waver? You know, I don't know what your button, but everybody has a button. And I could tell you what a few of your buttons are, because I know some of you pretty well, but the rest of you, I don't know. But if I hung around you very long, I could tell you what your button was. And he's saying, listen, if you'll get full of this, Satan can't push your buttons anymore. If you'll get full of this, you'll see things right, you'll be fruitful, and you won't be barren anymore, dry and saying what's going on, and with all this more questions than answers in life. And he says, verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. And you do that by studying this word. If you'll study this word, whatever God created you to be, it'll just begin to surface. Because now you're equipped to do what God calls you to do. So that's a formula I've given away for one of the few formulas I've ever given, but I love that form. If you'll get in this, God will, whatever it is that God's in you, you get full of this and it'll begin to produce through you. And you'll have a balance and it'll be good. You'll have a good life, whatever you're living. He says, and if you do these things, you will never stumble. How many are saying, I'm just tired of stumbling? You know. If you do these things, you will never stumble. So today I want to take you back to faith, and I want to look in Romans chapter 14. Because I saw this and I thought, you know, I looked at it and I thought, I really need to take this there today before I go on and we talk about virtue. And camp here for just a minute. There's some things, you know, how many knows, and I think it has to do with really what God's been teaching me about values of other people, but how many knows that if we took a values, if we passed out a piece of paper and we said, just list down your top five values, how many knows, it'd all be different throughout this congregation. Some of you, family would be in the top value. Hopefully, and most, you know, I value family. But how many knows, if you say, I value family, and you pretty much neglect your family because you're working all the time, busy, you're kind of living outside of your own integrity, really. Or if we say we value, some of you might say, well, I value honesty. So it's one of my top values, you know, or loyalty or trust or, you know, whatever your top five would be. They'd all be different. And how many knows, it doesn't mean if yours don't line up with me, you're not wrong. If mine doesn't line up with you, it doesn't mean you're not wrong. It just means we, at this point in my life and your life, our values may be different. And how many knows that's okay? Look over to your neighbor and say, it's okay. It's okay, you know. And it'll be according to how God's gifted you. That'll be another thing that'll determine what you value. You know, when I said this morning, for instance, my mom passed away, you with the gift of mercy wanted to come give me a hug, didn't you? And then you with the gift of help said, well, what can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And the intercessor said, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. Well, which one's right? All of them's right, aren't they? All of their values are good because that's where they are. That's who God made them to be. So they're all right. And so this is why I think we need to look at this morning and say, let's grow just a little bit in our faith. If I have faith for something and you don't, or you have faith for an area that I don't, to say, it's okay. It's okay. Look at Romans 14, verse 1. Receive one who is weak in faith. Now, how many of you just be honest right there and say, you know, it's just hard for me to receive weak people. I just don't have much time for weak people. Some of you shaking your head and some of you smiling a little bit. But it's just hard for some of us to receive weak people we consider weak. And logically, it's like, well, it's not really, you know, if they just quit whining, I'd receive them. You can't help a whiner. How can you help a whiner? They're weak. And then you think, well, and they have the power. Everybody's got the power to do. They don't have to be like that. See? That's logical thinking, isn't it? But the part we want you to look at today is, we can't look at it that way because God said, His Word says, receive one who is weak in the faith. So God said, I don't care how you feel about it, I said receive them. And so for some of us, we have to say, well, we have to, receive them. And then for some of us that have the gift of mercy, it's easier for you to receive anybody. In fact, I admire people that can just receive anyone right where they are. Just let them in, connect with them. That's a gift, isn't it? For people that can walk up to anybody at any stage in their life, whether they're poor, they're rich, they're a druggie, they're you know, not, whatever, they can just connect with them right where they are. In fact, I admire those people, and I try to learn from them and see and try to emulate what they do because that's a trait that's... How many knows if you can't connect with somebody, you can't be light to them? And if you don't connect with somebody and I don't connect with somebody, how many knows they know? And it don't matter what we call ourselves. We may call ourselves, we're a fine Christian. I read my Bible every day. I pray every day. But if I can't connect with somebody, I'm not like to them. And all they say is, well, then I don't want to be like you. If being a Christian is what you look like, I don't want to be like that. So that helps some of us tough people, doesn't it? I have problems receiving. And I'll just be honest with you, I have to work on that. People that, you know, and I've had people in my family, still have some that one of my sisters has been down to my dad's and she has to go to her AA meetings just regularly, two or three times, three or four times a week. And when she was at the height of her drug use, it's hard for me to connect. And I watched Janet just go over and love on her and treat her just like family, and I thought, well, it's very convicting. Yeah. And I've watched other friends. And in fact, I've watched one friend that I have that, you know, he just really don't care who you are. And then sometimes he can turn around and just be a big rear end, you know? I'm not saying it nicely. You know what I wanted to say, right? But it taught me, this is what Peter was talking about when he said, add to brotherly kindness, love. And I thought, if you're kind to your brother, why do you need to add love? He said, because you may not have it all in the love thing. You might be kind to one, but you need to love everybody, see? And so add to godliness. Well, how could you love and not need, if we loved correctly, we wouldn't need godliness, right? We're a godly person. Well, not necessarily. Don't you know people that love, they're very loving and they don't believe in God? You know, they're ignorant when it comes to the revelation of who Christ is, but they're very loving people. And by the way, do you love them? Is that easy for you to connect with an atheist or someone, you know? And I have to be honest with you, it's not everybody, and I don't know how it is, maybe you don't know how it is to explain, but it's just not easy to connect with everyone. And several years ago when we lived down on the old farm, I worked out at Midwest City instead of Oklahoma City, and there's a young black guy in there, and just, boy, just had the six pack and big muscles, and his name was Julio, and I become friends with him, and I said one day, what are you doing? He said, I'm a male stripper. I said, boy, does your mama know what you do? He said, yes, she does. And I remember I had our prayer partners pray for him for a long time. Because I really felt like God was going to reveal himself to Julio in a powerful way. Because he had some just terrible thinking, you know, as far as religious and things go. And he had a good heart, but he was just really ignorant. But we just became friends and we'd always talk. And I thought, you know, if I wanted to learn how to have a ripped body, I'd go to him. A non-believer. But I mean, he had the fruit. Just showing everywhere, you know, ripples and stuff. And I wouldn't come to some of you that love Jesus, but you can tell you're not. You know where I'm going there, right? But I connected to him. And I'll never forget, I was talking one night, I was preaching out at the church, and I said something about my good friend Julio, who's a stripper down here in the church people. I thought, oh, I'm not at our church, you know, I'm at somewhere else. And so, but I had people come up and compliment me after the service to say, you know, that is so cool. Everybody, because I told them, everybody ought to have a friend that needs Jesus, right? And Julio's one of my friends that needs Jesus. But he says we have to be careful. Those that are weak in faith, we don't make a connection and they're not going to see Christ. And so some of us just need to grow past looking at people with different faces, you know, different, you know, I just don't like how they are and I don't like, you know, I don't know how you feel when you drive up and there's somebody with their sign, you know, we'll work for food, or and it says God bless you, and, you know, how you feel. But it stirs an emotion in you, I can guarantee you that, one way or other. You have compassion for them, or you want to scream, go get a job, or, you know, something. It stirs your emotion because it just demands something. And you have to process through that. But he says here, we have to be careful because he said, you know what, receive one who is weak in faith. Receive one. You wouldn't. Maybe you and I'd be too prideful. Maybe we wouldn't if we got to the right place to stand on the street corner and hold up our sign. Let me tell you, if the churches, they came into church, closed the churches down, and I couldn't find work, and Miss Jana was hungry, I'd probably get my sign if I had to. I will work, you know, for food. And I'd put, really, I really will work, you know, my sign or something. But none of us are above that. But I'm just saying, whoever it is that turns you off, maybe it's a homosexual, you know, that's sometimes macho men, and especially the older generation, it's just hard to say, you know, to receive them where they are, to say, well, they're a homosexual or a lesbian, and to connect with them. You know, we just don't want nothing to do with them. And he says, you know what, we need to be careful about not connecting with people. And that's why the greatest connector of all was Jesus Christ, wasn't it? Everywhere he went. And you notice he never asked them, well, are you straight or gay? What do you believe? Are you a Jew? Do you believe like the Jews or not? He never asked them that, did he? He just walked around, and if they had a need, he said, what you need? And they'd say, I need sight. Well, do you believe? Yeah. Well, be healed. And he'd touch them, and he'd just, in virtue, just the love and the excellence and what he had received, being alone with the Father, he'd just go around touching people, giving it away, connecting through the faith that he had. He didn't condemn people that came. When the prostitute came and was thrown at his feet, caught in the very act, they said, what did he do? He just lifted her up and loved on her and said, now go and sin no more. He connected with his faith right where he was, the one that was weak in faith. And he knew, you know, in his discernment, he knew that it takes two to tango, right? Where's the man? You know, and so he knew all that. But the fact was, he asked them, you know, you without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. And so they just begin to leave. From the oldest, the Bible says. From those that had longer to sin, had more opportunities to sin, to those that knew now that how unholy they were in the presence of a righteous God walking around. But he connected. And so he says, we need to receive those weak in faith, but not to dispute to disputes over doubtful things. In other words, when we're connecting, you know, we're not to beat people up with this. And if we're not really careful, especially for us that know the Word of God pretty well, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You know, how many know that's not a connection? You know, when I look at somebody and you look at somebody that's out and they're weak in faith and maybe it's a brother or sister in Christ that's struggling with something. Instead of beating them over the head with the Word, we need to connect with this compassion and the faith that we have to help bring them up to the faith where they need to have so they can live in holiness and health and things instead of trying to beat them with the Word of God. And you know, he says, we need to really be careful of that. Because this faith that we build up, he says, we've got a responsibility now. We've got a responsibility to use it wisely. Use it in a way that's edifying. He says, for one believes, and in this particular passage is talking about meat. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now you notice Paul didn't pull punches. He did call the one that was weak because it wasn't an actual, it wasn't reality that he couldn't eat meat, but it was reality that he thought he couldn't eat meat. Can I tell you something? The Bible says, and we'll just skip over, but look at the very last verse of this passage, and then because I want to just kind of set a little foundation. It says, he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And he just told us, the weaker brother that does not believe he can't eat, he says, you know, he's just weak. He didn't pull punches. He said, he's just weak. You can eat meat. It's okay, church, to eat meat. How many is just going to go out and enjoy some kind of burger or ribs or something after church? And for all those that don't believe you can, we call them weak. Maybe you're a vegetarian. You know, maybe you're a vegetarian. We went out with some friends last night and ate a steak, and we're sitting there and we're looking, and there's a sign. It says, if God didn't want us to eat animals, he wouldn't made them out of meat. I thought, amen, amen. Yeah. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. Well, how could he be condemned if he eats if it's just a weak faith? It's not wrong. How could he be condemned if he eats if it's not wrong? It's wrong for him. Now watch, he gives us the answer. He says, because he does not eat from faith. He does not eat from faith. He believes it's wrong in his heart to eat, and if he eats, he says, you know, whatever is not from faith, it is sin. Isn't that amazing to you? That's amazing to me, that if it's not wrong, but he has such a thought process that eating this meat is wrong, then it's going to be sin to him. That doesn't make logical sense, does it? Either it's wrong or right, isn't it? That's the way we think of it anyway. Now, how many knows there are the thou shalt and thou shalt not? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And it, you know, and don't covet your neighbors. And all, there's some black and white that they're clear. And we can't say if we want to partake in those. You know, if I don't want to forgive you, that's not okay. As long as I got faith that I don't have to forgive you, I can't do that. That contradicts God's Word, and now I'm living in sin, sure enough, and I know that as a Christian. I may pull it out and say, I don't believe that, and I can hold this grudge if I want to. I can hold this unforgiveness if I want to, because you hurt me, and I'm justified. I can say that, but I cannot clear that with God's Word. And I'll stand before God and give account for that someday. Because that's pretty plain. If you don't forgive, you're not going to receive forgiveness. So I can't. That's not something I can say. But there are, how many knows there are gray areas? Some of the meat in their days was offered to idols. You know, they take the goat and the witch doctor and all the, you know, they offer them and do their ceremony and they're offered up to idols. And Paul says, he says, you know what, for you that has faith to believe, once they're done, you can eat the meat. But for some of them, they're not going to have that much faith, so they can't eat the meat. Oh, I can't eat that. You know, several years ago, I remember Procter and Gamble. You know, they say one of their founders or head men is like a Satanist or goes to a satanic church and all, and so people don't eat those things. I said, you know what? Those things grew from God's dirt. And some people wouldn't eat them. Maybe you don't eat them today. And if you don't eat them, I respect that, but I'm going to eat it if it's good and it's on the shelf and it comes from God. That's the way I see it. And then, watch, let's go back to the first of the chapter. And here's the key. Here's the key. He said, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. You know what? Eric, you just need to start eating ribs because this, that's nonsense. That's just silly. You're being silly. Now eat ribs. It's okay, I'm telling you. Right here, God said we could eat it. Now straighten up. Come on. Don't make me feel bad because I like ribs and you don't. That's not fair.
Okay, I'll eat
it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. See, I have faith. And isn't it funny how we could have faith and be so arrogant with our faith, is what he's saying. Don't be arrogant with your faith. They can't eat it because it's sin. It's sin. If their heart doesn't allow it, it condemns them and it's sin to them. I mean, those, if it's sin to you, you know, I probably do things or you do things that I probably wouldn't do and vice versa that I don't think is sin, and you probably would think is sin because it's not black and white and put in the Word. Some of you would never drink a glass of wine because it's alcohol. The other evening was it Dad's and Paul and Jane Krauts come on and he had them on the TV. And there was a guy standing there and he plays Jesus and there's a town somewhere they've created and it's, they do plays about, and he said, "Well, that's a gruffy looking guy." And I said, "You better be careful what you say about Jesus." He said, "Well, that's not Jesus." I thought, "No, but that's what he's depicting what Jesus looked like." See? And see the connection? He called him gruffy. And I thought, what if Jesus walked in? Sure enough, in his sandals and his hair. And some of you that don't believe in beards, you know, man shouldn't be clean shaven. And Jesus walks in with his long hair and his long beard and sandals and looking kind of gruffy and says, "Hey, dude, how you doing? You going to receive him or what?" Oh, Jesus would never talk like that. Some of you think Jesus is like, "Oh, you know." That's your picture of Jesus, you know. You know, whatever. I don't picture Jesus like that, do you? You know, he hung around rank fishermen, tax collectors, you know, and rough people. And he loved them, and he felt at home with them. He grew up in a carpenter's shop. He didn't grow up in a temple and a, you know, and all that stuff. Now, it doesn't say he's not holy, but what is holiness? Holiness is a picture of Jesus, but it was a picture of him not showing how holy he was. It was just coming down to where everybody lived and touching them right where they were and saying, "What do you need today?" That's what holiness is. And letting people see the love that just is so unconditional that they think, "Why are you, what's up with you? Why are you loving on me?" And it's almost suspicious because you're so genuine in your love to people. That's what the religious people had problems with Jesus doing all along, wasn't it? Oh, he's rubbing shoulders with all those people that are unholy. What's the matter with him? How come they love him so much? It's because he said, "I don't despise the weak. I don't despise them. Because they can't do this and they can't do that and they can't quote Scripture and they can't be faithful to the house of God. I don't despise them. I'll go out there where they are and I'll meet their needs and touch them right where they are if they never come to church." Some of you have problems with that. Well, where's so-and-so? Are they missing church again? That'll really make them want to come back, won't it? Oh, when they get here, where you been? Said, "So glad to see you today." Huh? Which would you rather receive? Yeah. Both of them saying the same thing, isn't it? Just one of them's a lot nicer, isn't it? A lot nicer. So he said, "Listen, if he's weak and he won't eat, he won't do something that you think is okay," and you say, "I guarantee you, God doesn't care and it's okay." He can't. She can't because they don't believe they can. And if they don't believe it, it's sin to them. It's sin to them. It's sin to them. So he says, "Don't despise them and he who does not eat." And then he says for those, "Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." So, if Eric didn't eat ribs and I eat ribs, then I couldn't despise him for not, and he shouldn't judge me because I do. That's really hard, isn't it? Not to judge people that are doing something that, you know, you think, "Well, you know, I like to listen to country music." Some people say, "Do you listen to K-Love?" I said, "No. I like country music." And I know some of it's not just real wholesome. But some of it is. Some of it just make you cry. In fact, there's one country song I'm thinking real strong about getting a CD and playing it for Father's Day for our dads. Because it touches you down. But I grew up country. And I really think God said, you can listen to country. And I think He loves me. While I'm listening to country, patting my foot in my new truck going down the road. Life is good for me. It's good to be me. I'm living life in fullness and abundance. It's fruitful and I love life. But some of you say, you know, you just can't listen to country. You can't listen to whatever. Some of you may like that really heavy rocking stuff. I don't. But what if one of our church members came by and the car was vibrating in your glass and they were listening to stuff like that? He said, yes, sir, don't judge them. Don't judge them. Connect, but don't judge. It's not for you. But he said we shouldn't despise and we shouldn't judge. He's talking about faith here, people. He's not talking about in squabbles. He's talking about when we're trying to get a handle on our faith and what we're supposed to do with it. He says we can't despise and we can't go around judging. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? How many knows we're all trying to serve God in the best way we can? So who are we to judge another? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. Indeed, he will be made to stand. That's a picture of hope there, isn't it? Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able. Everybody say, God is able. You know, for your druggy family or friends or whoever it may be, you know, however steep they are in sin, God, I just want you to know this morning, God is able. For God is able to make him stand. God is able. And that's what we should be saying. You know what? I know where you are, but I know where God can take you. You know, you won't have to stay there because God is able. It says one person esteems one day above another. You know, there's people in America that they have church on Saturday. Yeah, Seventh-day Adventist. Not only that, but actually, how many knows they're correct? If you don't line up with Scripture, it's really the Sabbath is Saturday, as far as we can tell by our timetable. So if you really want to be holy, you need to have church yesterday. For the rest of us that like this culture and routine, we're okay too. I worked for a builder one time, and he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Didn't eat pork, and he went to church on Saturday, you know. And I said, I don't know how you eat that bacon, man. It's so greasy. And I said, you don't like bacon? He said, I eat turkey bacon. So, you see, turkey bacon. And he said, but I still don't say get around not going to church on the Sabbath, you know, and not keeping the Sabbath holy. And I said, well, and I took into this, you know, one person seems one day above another and another seems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced. How many is fully convinced? Your Sabbath is on this day. You ought to be convinced this is your Sabbath and God will honor that and we're okay. Because I thought this, how many knows if they put you in prison and put you in a cell by yourself, put you in a cell by yourself in a holding, and it was dark and they didn't give you a calendar and you didn't know which day to worship, how many thinks God would be okay, just pick a day? Let me tell you, God's heart's a lot bigger than yours and mine. If my kid was there and he says, I want to call you, but I don't know, I know the day that is convenient for you, but my days are just run together, can I call you whenever? I said, call me whenever, son. Just call and we'll have a heart-to-heart whenever. You know, you're in darkness and I'm not, and you have a limit, so whenever you call, I'll make my schedule where I can take your call. See, that would be my heart, and God says, God, he's got a bigger heart than that, and he loves my children more than I love my children, so it would be okay. But you need to be convinced. He said, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Here's something that I think we need to pay really close attention to. When the Holy Spirit's convicting us, we need to be fully convinced in our own mind it's okay to do this. Whatever this is that you're struggling with. This kind of attitude, this kind of motive. This in my day. This is what I do with my money. This is what I do with my time. We need to be fully convinced in our mind, because if we're not, the Holy Spirit's trying to convict us. And just listen to it and yield to it. And if we yield to it, here's what I know. God knows what you need more than you and I know what we need. And He'll give us that and help us to be on a path that we can just have a great life. I can remember as a young man not wanting to go to church because I didn't want to give up fun. That was my concept. I can remember the first time they ever talked about the coming of the Lord, and I thought, I hadn't had sex yet. Don't come now. I'm just telling you the honest truth. How many knows he says it's coming again, like in March or May or sometime? They're predicting again Jesus is coming. The end of the world is coming, I don't know, sometime this spring. It's coming. And then you have a couple of kids, you know, and you say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know. So times change, don't they? Fully convinced. Let me ask you a question. Are you fully convinced in what you're doing today is right before God? With whatever you have and whatever you hold dear? Are you fully convinced that God is cool with that and it lines up with Scripture? Are you fully convinced? That really needs to be an issue that you put in your heart and mind and take home with you. I am fully convinced that what I'm doing is okay. You know, I bought a motorcycle a couple years ago and my wife was not fully convinced. She was a little bit even aggravated at me, really. But I bought it, and I said, you know, because it's not sin, it's not hurting her. And I asked her, and she finally said, well, go ahead. You know, not she didn't even say it politely, but she said it. So I bought it, and I started riding around town and finally got her to ride with me. And then we took a trip with Bill and Millie down to that little drive down to Arkansas, and she saw them on the Gold Wing. And she said, you know, if we're going to do this, we need a bigger one. I thought, yes, we do. I said, and I'd already seen the bigger one that I wanted, you know, and so she came around. But you know, I had to start where I was, and I had to respect her and move into that. And now, you know, she's fully convinced riding motorcycles is a good thing. But at first, she was convinced it was not even good to have one. And she used to ride with me when she was about 12, 13 years old. I had a motorcycle then, and I'd go pick her up and ride with me and all and stuff. But you have to be fully convinced. You have to be fully convinced. And if you're not convinced, spend time. Spend time before the throne saying, God, is this okay? Are we cool? Is this all right or not? And until you find peace about it and you're fully convinced in your mind, because if you're not, it could be sin and we can't live in that. And it's draining, isn't it? Isn't it draining to live in something you know that God said no, or something you're not sure about for you at this season of life? And can I tell you something? There was a season in my life, God said no more country music, and I thought I was done forever. And there was a few years there that God took me to a place, and I didn't listen to any country. I wasn't even allowed on my job site. I was the boss, and you couldn't play it on my job site. And as I grew in the Word, He allowed that back in my life. Now, I don't listen to a whole lot of that all the time, but when I do listen to music, that's usually what I listen to. And you can't despise me. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. No. And I won't judge you for your music. You know. So, just look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And there's the key in it. We observe this day to the Lord. That's why we're here today on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath day. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God, and for he gives God thanks. Today, eat your ribs and give God glory. Or whatever you're going to eat. And he who does not eat, if you don't eat something, somebody else eat, and you just think they shouldn't be eating that stuff, he said, to the Lord he does not eat and gives God thanks. I thank you because I don't. Now, we don't want to be like the publican. Remember the publican? I thank you, Lord, that I don't do this and I don't do that and I'm not like other guys and I'm not like him and I'm not like him. And that's not what he's talking about, is it? That's haughtiness. He said, you just give thanks to the Lord that you don't do that anymore. Some of you may have got delivered from country music and you're just thanking God that you don't. And that's okay. That's all right. Give God thanks, he says. For verse 7, for none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You're the Lord's. So he said, I shouldn't judge you and I shouldn't despise you. You belong to God. You're made in his image. You're fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. and I'll help rejoice in that. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Well, because they get on my nerves. Because I don't think what they're doing is right. You know, I mean, just be honest. Why do you show contempt for your brothers? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give an account to himself to God. You know, if I'm really concerned for you, I should do it with fasting and prayer or intercessory prayer or humbleness. Trying to say, if I really think you're in a bad place where you shouldn't be, then I'll come to you with humility if I feel led to do that. And if not, just to intercede before God and to say, God, if you want me to say something, if you want me to touch them somehow or be light, and if not, send somebody by that will help them. If I truly believe you're in a bad place that you shouldn't be, I'll be doing intercessory for you or something to build you up and edify you on your behalf, not judging you and criticizing you. In fact, I covet your prayers. How many knows any time you plan a funeral service, there's always going to be somebody that disagrees about something? There always is, you know? And when we're just lucky, you know, that we still have one parent left, so we don't have to fight over the stuff. Isn't that something? Two of my grandsons there for a while were saying, Papa, when you die, can I have this? My truck or my guns or whatever they're wanting, you know? Finally, I had to tell them, I said, you know what? When I die, I got two children. They get everything. You get nothing. So I put an end to that. But it's like, you know, it's like buzzards just circling, you know. I thought, where do they get this? If when you die stuff, you know. Yeah. Verse 13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block, or a cause to fall in our brother's way. It should be our prayer, shouldn't it? God, don't let me be a stumbling block. You know, for some of you, if you say, well, country music, I can't believe my pastor lives country music. I'm changing churches. Just if that really offends you, you let me know, and I'll never listen to country music around you. Yeah, I just won't listen to country music around. We'll turn it on whatever you listen to, and I'll be happy. See? He says, I know and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Did you notice he said, I am convinced, fully persuaded, it says. I am convinced by the Lord Jesus. By the Lord Jesus. I've talked to God about this. It's not, he didn't say I'm convinced by my feelings. I'm convinced by my culture. I'm convinced by what I think. I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus. I've had a talk with Jesus. I've took it before the throne, and there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him is it unclean. And he's talking about food in the context. We can't take it out of context and say, well, if I don't feel like cheating my brother's sin, then it's not. We can't take the thou shalt not and apply it to this. This is in the context of eating meat or not. And he says, you know, remember the vision Peter had when it came down, and he says, take and eat, Peter, and said, oh, I don't eat that kind of meat. And he says, I have whatever I've touched is clean. And so we're under this new covenant now, and we can eat meat of any kind, you know. But he says, I'm convinced, because I took the Lord. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's what we should be experiencing if we're living the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's called fruit, isn't it? For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Maybe not every man, but he's approved by the ones that know God and live in the Spirit. Therefore, let us pursue the things which makes for peace and the things which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. Do you have faith? He asked. Do you have faith? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you have faith for what you're doing right now? Do you have faith that it's okay? You know, as dads, do you have faith for the way you discipline your children? You feel like this is what God would have? Is your motives good? If your motives are good and you have a, you know, that's good. But if it's not, I remember as a young dad, I'd have to question the way I was disciplining my children. And today people, some parents don't think spanking is should be allowed and all. But, you know, you have to go to your faith. Some sort of discipline, some sort of correction. Can you, whatever you do, do it with faith. The way you treat your neighbor, whatever it is you're dealing with, do it with faith. He says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. You might take a better job with more money and knowing you're not doing really what God called you to do. Would you really be happy though? Would you really be happy? No? Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for reminding us today that whatever we do, we must do by faith. And I especially thank you this morning for reminding us that, you know what? Whatever's in our life that it's not a thou shalt not of yours, it's just something that tradition has called wrong or some see as wrong or some abstain from or doubtful about or some culture says don't do it this way but do it this way or, you know, whatever it may be that in life issues that we face. I thank you today for reminding us that we must do it by faith. And that's why you said, Lord, without faith it's impossible to please you. Because if our heart and our mind is condemning us, Lord, and we're walking in it, we're in a bad place. And so right now, Lord, for everyone on the sound of my voice, and I pray that you will help us. Help us to discern what it is that you'd have us to do and not do. And for those that are struggling maybe with unforgiveness or bitterness or hurt or anger or things that you said, you know, you can't hang on to, And I pray for them right now. I pray by faith that they'll release it and because they know it's not right. They know they can't walk in assurance. They're not fully persuaded it's right. They just don't know how to get a loose from it. We ask in Jesus' name that you would give them power today to release it. And for those that might be walking in sin of some sort, Lord, whether it's dishonesty or lust or whatever it might be, that's walking in it and just can't seem to get free from it today. We pray for their faith and ask you to help them to take their faith right now and to be loose from that in Jesus' name so they can walk fully convinced in their own mind that I'm walking in the blessings of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord. And for our battles that we'll face this week, God, we ask you to give us faith. So we can be fully persuaded in our mind that each battle we may face this week, this year, this month, that we've done it according to Scripture, and we can walk in that fullness and that blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for helping us walk fully convinced in our minds so we can be blessed. We can be light and salt. And God, we do pray that you'll give us the power to stop despising others, regardless of where they are and what they've done and where they've been and what they're going through. That's a problem for some of us, and we ask you to help us to stop judging and stop despising and to treat all people like they're your children, that they're fearfully and wonderfully made in the eyes of God, and however they got off their path and got into the mess they're in, they need help. They don't need our judgmental attitude or they don't need us despising what they are and what they've become. They need our help. They need light and salt to ever have hope of becoming something for the Lord. And so help us to grow to that place where we look at everyone with the eyes of Christ, the loving, unconditional, loving eyes of Christ through faith. And we give you praise for helping us to strive for that and accomplish that in our walk. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.